the gospel reading from our Christian tradition, Matthew chapter 5. It's a very familiar passage of scripture to those who know I talk about this all the time. It reads, "You have heard that what it was said of those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you're offering your gifts to the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're on your way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you'll be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid every last penny." The beauty this morning, I'd like to talk from the idea. I know you have a topic in your bulletin, but I'm a Baptist, so we change it all the time. Is transforming anger through reconciliation. Transforming anger through reconciliation. Now, can I be honest with you this morning? I don't have a whole bunch of time, right? So, y'all don't ever tell a Baptist preacher to take your time. Do not. But I love y'all naivete, so I will respect that this morning. I'll take a deep breath and take my time. But let me be honest with you this morning. As a person who practices social justice and seeks to find equality for those who are being systemically oppressed, I find this particular teaching of Jesus one of the most difficult for me to embrace. Now, if I understand Jesus' thoughts, if I'm angry, then I'm responsible for going to those who may have a grudge against me and go make things right. Now, I thought I could get around this particular challenge just by simply failing to remember that I'm angry, or that I make people angry, or why I'm even angry. But I soon realized that I could not escape this requirement because the importance that Jesus places upon reconciliation. Even though I know the concept of Ubuntu, which says I am because we are, and because we are, therefore I am, nevertheless, the interconnectedness idea just seems to diminish my ability to justifiably be what I want to be, which is angry all the time. But as we prepare to remember the death of Tony Terrell Robinson, I recall all the anger that I felt at that time. I was angry when I received the phone calls from a young teen had been shot on Williamson Street. I was angry when I was not allowed as an attorney to see the young friends of Tony who were calling looking for help. I was angry as we took to the streets hoping for justice, hoping for young people to feel safe, and hoping for a chance to witness fairness in our community. I was angry as we gathered at the gym of East High School preparing to officiate the service, looking for the right words, looking for the right song, looking for the right inspiration that will galvanize hope again as the body of a young Tony Terrell Robinson laid out for all of our community to look at and to remember that this fallen teen had died in our midst. But I realized in that moment I was so angry that I couldn't find the words. I ran into people asking me questions. Why is Brandi Grayson so angry? Why do you sound so angry? Why does the cause of Young Gifted and Black sound so upset to us? You could get more done if you didn't sound so angry. I remember saying to them in those moments, why aren't you angry? Why aren't you as upset as I am? Why aren't you as broken as I am? See, because in those moments I became angry because I wondered if our community and our nation would ever get that we were just tired of this narrative happening to our young people. Just tired. I was angry because I sensed the sunset of normality starting to ease its way back into the consciousness of Dane County. Yeah. As we began to hit our bike trails again and go to the coffee shops. And I ain't gonna lie to you, that coffee shop across the street got some good chai tea. So I could kind of see how that messed with your mindset, your consciousness there. But good chai tea should never move you away from justice. Right? And even the lakes that move us back into a place to make us start to think we live in the best place in the world. But I cried in anger as it seemed people no longer cared to remember the impact of this young teen's death on this city and on this country. So when you have so much anger and you run into this teaching of Jesus, it makes you pause and question whether or not you can truly follow what Jesus is asking you to do. But the power of this teaching lies in the call for us to follow, to stop the normal transactions and find a place of reconciliation. In this moment of reconciliation, I believe humanity is restored, and therefore the community is restored. So how do we do this? First, I think most passionately that prolonged and unprocessed anger transforms your vision of others, right? Jesus offers to his disciples the idea that holding on to anger is the same as being held in judgment for murder. Now, we all have been angry with people, so it seems a stretch to have us experience eternal rebuke for holding a grudge against someone. If that was the case, some of you all right now would be on your way to a burning inferno somewhere. Because it's temptation for human narratives to hold on to grudges way longer than the experience in which your feelings got hurt. We end up writing anger into stone rather than the sand. And so if anger exists without the process, it eventually destroys a community one brick at a time. I've explained to my congregation at many times that at times anger can lead us to positive action or destroy the internal structure of our community. There are all kinds of anger. We got aggressive anger people, you know, aggressive angry people just mad all the time for no reason. You have suppressive angry people who do all the anger, but they put it down on the inside. You have what I love, passive aggressive angry people. See, y'all all know about that. Liberals are the greatest passive aggressive. They got all this anger, but then they, in their face they say, we love you, but behind your back they're doing something to undermine your progress. And those kind of anger inevitably begin to destroy and erode the community. It erodes our ability to be able to see others for who they truly are. And the more we hold on to this, the more we're able to diminish the humanity of individuals so that they are not seen as the true light that they truly are. And that comes for everybody. The painful lesson that I had to learn is that not only is the anger that goes inside of me can change me, but it changes my understanding of what police look like, what white people look like, what community looks like, what family looks like. It began to transform me. And so I looked to this teaching to help me find a place to bridge the gap that I was struggling with. And God kept saying, go find some reconciliation. But secondly, anger insults of others only further dehumanizes individuals. See, a friend of mine once stated that you cannot insult your way to justice. Y'all ever heard that? You cannot insult your way to justice. By that he meant you can talk about politicians, the police, and aspects of the government all you want, but at the end of the day, you have to recognize that the system is made up of people. And in order to change systems, you need to prick the hearts of people. Now, their hearts may be stone at times, but trust me, you need to change the hearts of people. When I started my walk for LGBT inclusion at Christ of Solid Rock, a Black Baptist church, a Black Baptist congregation who was steeped in the traditions of the Black church and the Black community, I want you to understand that I faced a whole bunch of hardened hearts. Right, they have been taught by tradition. They have been given permission to basically religiously insult people by keeping them in their places, by saying those homosexuals deserve to be here. Those gays are not human. And we would have people come to our sessions when I was teaching, and they would come and they would try to give all kinds of reasons why they had permission to justly exclude these people because they weren't children of God. They were made something different other than God's image. They came to our sessions. And I had to answer each one by telling them that at a minimum, you can't insult your way to justice, that these are human beings. And even if you don't understand where they come from, God's command is that we love them because God created them. It is as if they had not even heard, read the scripture or contemplated the idea that if you insult a brother or sister, that could lead you into judgment yourself. Rather than seeing them as children of God, they had been given themselves permission to treat them as the other. We have learned over time that when you fight for what is truly just, it is about changing the hearts of people so that they understand that the challenge that you're making is a challenge of redemption and love and courage. And listen, I'm not passive aggressive. I'm assertive. So that means that I will take the hits I have to take because that's what justice demands from us. We can't be silent on the things that matter. You have to put your mind, your body, your soul in motion, in action, in the spaces where injustice comes. Because when you see injustice happening and you have power to do something about it and you go home and you talk about it, you're allowing it to continue. So what God says is that sometimes there is no more conversations. There's a time for action. And when we see our brothers and sisters being insulted, that is a place where we stand up and we step into that void to say, you can't talk about them like that and you can't talk to them. They may not speak up for themselves, but I'm going to speak up on their behalf and say, you can't do that. And I'm going to stop you to ensure that my brother and sister is seen as the light that God made them. And then lastly, I think humanity requires us to reconcile with those who we know have something against us. Now, see, this is the true work of faith. Working to connect those who are often unable to find meaningful intersections of faith. I tell you, man, this is hard. It is hard to connect communities that are different together. I promise you it is. So that's why I brought my ministers and training some of my people from my church, because I wanted them to see, like, that it may be different in the way we do it. But at the end of the day, we're all a light trying to find our way back home. We're all a light that God sparked and created that energy together, and we flow into that energy and that light, and it's that thing that keeps us together. I don't care if you call it Jesus, call it Buddha, call it Muhammad, call it the sea urchin, whatever you want to call it. As long as that light guides you to be able to connect together with other human beings and refresh that light in their life when all the demonic darkness seeks to diminish us from our ability to see and comprehend one another on a deeper level, it is that spirit that we have to begin to connect with, right? And if you truly follow the light of Jesus, you're not intimidated about going into any other spaces, right? Because you let your light shine so much, you let it be seen so bright that every denomination, every person, every human being will be transmitted to say, girl, I like what you got. Tell me something about that. You walking, you not judging, you loving, you caring, you fighting, you advocating, you lifting, you praying, you embracing. That's the light. And you can't do that if you're angry. So Jesus says you got to reconcile some things, Everett. So why is all this important? And I'll be done. So I often think social justice is seen through the lens of the least amount of conflict necessary to get justice. Right? But the anger that we can experience is significant in ensuring that people are angry enough to engage systems rather than simply analyzing or discussing them. When you do a power analysis for social justice, you don't sit back and just talk about the system. You talk about who are the people running the system. And so when you realize that the people who run the systems are the ones who are the ones you need to change, then you begin to figure out what strategy you need in order to reconcile. So I'm not going to lie to you. I struggled for a year after Tony was shot. All the anger I had toward police went to the highest level. I walked around angry. I was so upset. I would think I went to church every Sunday preaching about police and frustrations and anger and the pain. And I said to myself, I got to do something different. And this is what God presented me. He said, I want you to go work on a task force. I said, Lord, there is nowhere in hell. I'm about to go work on this task force to help sit down police every other Friday. What? No. The teacher came up, reconcile yourself. I said, no, I don't want to see them as human beings. I don't want to see them as people. I want to see them as objects that I can be angry with. And God says, that is not what I've called you to do. I need you to remember. I said, God, what do I need to remember? He said, remember Tony. Every time you walk into those rooms, you remember Tony. You remember that he didn't get a chance to fulfill his life. You remember that altar that he laid in front of. You remember his family. You remember his sisters and his brothers. You remember his mother. You remember his father. You remember his friends. And you remember him at that altar. Because when I remembered him, then I began to work on building better relationships. Because even though they may not like me, and I may not like them, I needed to remember him. So I worked to reconcile police and communities of color, because I want our children to have a future that is safe and thoughtful at the same time. Martin Luther King Jr. said this, and this has been my quote. He said, "The wrong side have used time far more effectively than the forces of goodwill. And it may be that we will have to repent in this generation, not merely for the vitriolic words and the violent actions of bad people, but for the appalling silence and indifference of the good people who sit around and say, wait on time." See, my friends, it's time to act. It's always time to act. It may seem like you don't know where to start. That only shows you that you haven't had enough anger yet. Because when you're truly angry, it's the reconciliation that brings about justice. And so this is what I leave you with today. I leave you with a human being that every day is trying to free himself through the love of reconciliation. Reconciling my brothers and sisters, because I know they don't like me, and they know I don't like them. But God don't call us to like each other. God calls us to love each other. God calls us to love. And love means I sit down with you even though I can't stand you. Love requires of me to see God in you even when you don't exhibit God within yourself. Love requires of me to treat you like you are already the person, even if you haven't found that person out yet. That's what love requires. And so whether you sit down with chief of police, or whether you sit down with sheriffs or rank and file officers or just community members who just have no clue whatsoever, you stay in love. Stay in love. Amen.